and invite you to take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 1 tonight. If you would stand for the reading of God's Word, James chapter number 1. James chapter 1, beginning in verse number 2, the scripture reads, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Father, I pray you'd bless tonight the reading of your word. I pray, God, and ask that your Holy Spirit would fill me with unction, fill me with the words to speak. Lord, as I know, as a man facing trials, I don't always do well. Lord, I need these messages. I need these truths just as much as anyone else that is here. I pray, Lord, that we would learn to grow through trials, to allow them to make us stronger, make us better and not bitter in our lives as we strive to walk the walk of faith. I pray for our church family, Lord, as I know this very moment there are individuals going through trials, even that are here tonight. Lord, trials of their faith, testings in relationships, struggles in their marriage, loss of their employment, facing the difficulty of and the heartache of elderly parents going through struggles, cancers, illnesses of different kinds, pain that is the worst they've ever experienced. Lord, I pray that whatever their trial is tonight, whatever their burden is tonight, that they would know that they can come to you as your children and that they can fully expect to have you embrace them in the midst of the trial. Though you may not take the trial away, you will be with them through the trial. You will give them everything that they need to grow in this grace that you've called them to, even through the trials. I pray, God, that we would have hearts ready to receive your word tonight, and that we, even when it may sting, even when it may cut deep, Lord, we may say yes and amen to the word of God. And we would flee the ways of the world in response to trials, of focusing on self, becoming all-consuming in self-centered spirit. But Lord, that we would focus our attention on others and take the attention off of ourselves, knowing, Lord, that you know our circumstances and that you, Lord, are at work. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Trials are not necessarily a subject that we like to talk about unless we are not currently in one. Trials are things that are difficult. Trials are circumstances in which are frequently painful, personally, at times can be debilitating, all-consuming, taking us seemingly away from the things that we would like to be focused on in our life. Sometimes our trials are temporary. They have a season that will be over in a short while. Sometimes trials that God allows us to have in our life are permanent, and they will go with us until we have a new resurrected body. And one day, as the promise of Scripture says, we shall be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. God knows your trial. As we began looking at this last week, there's a very important point to see in the beginning of this passage of Scripture. And that is that the Scripture is specifically addressed to the brethren. It's interesting, this is the same way that he starts the second chapter. There's a reminder from James to the people he's writing to that this is for the brethren. And it's important for me tonight to say this, that as we study the book of James, it is important to remember that James is not about a way of salvation through enduring trials, or a way of salvation by good works, or a way of salvation by any other means other than the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is a passage of Scripture that is written to believers. This is a Scripture that is written to believers, and it is for our growth. It is for our benefit, and it's important to understand this as we rightly interpret the Scriptures, right? All Scripture is profitable. All Scripture is inspired. All Scripture is not for all circumstances, right? And all Scripture is not necessarily for all people in that sense. There are Scriptures that are addressed specifically to believers, and this is one of them. The Scripture begins with this. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." As we began to examine this last week and thinking about the testimony of one named Job and the great trials and afflictions that he faced, and to think about the difficulty in every way of the loss of family, of the loss of his livelihood, of the loss of his lands and of his monies, his investments, and all of those things, even his health, to the point where he had boils taking them off with shards of clay, broken clay pots. And yet God says to count it all joy. And literally the term "count it all joy" has to do with an accounting, a reckoning of that trial that we are facing, or the trials of various and sundry kinds. To count it all joy when you fall into diverse or various kinds of temptations. This is not necessarily an easy thing. Testings and trials can come at any point in time. And how we handle them is important. And I can tell you, this week, after preaching a message on count it all joy, I didn't face every trial or temptation or struggle with a joyful attitude. And I was deeply convicted. And it seems, if you've ever been in that spot as a parent or as a teacher or as a preacher, it seems like sometimes when you're trying to instruct something, you get one of the tests. And it's really, really discouraging when you fail the test. And yet God calls us to, again, remember the Scripture, remember the word of the Lord, and to count it all joy when we fall into this various or multicolored kinds of temptations, diverse temptations. Or remember, it's important to remember that the passage of Scripture here is not referring to sinful temptations. However, trials and testings that are failed can turn into sinful temptations and struggles. God wants us to overcome trials with a joyful countenance. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is what helps us to endure the struggles and the trials that we face in life. Joy changes things. Joy is God's secret weapon. The joy of the Lord is a powerful, powerful testament to the goodness of God to a lost and dying world. What is the world looking for? They're looking for happiness. They think it's joy. They think it's this all-fulfilling life. It's like everybody's living for the weekend, because on the weekend nothing bad happens. And that's not true. And we, of all people, need to have the joy of the Lord to strengthen us and to live lives that are joyful and not joyless. We are to enjoy God. Right? Knowing Christ and knowing His love for us shouldn't make us dour, shouldn't make us, you know, sour. It should make us joyful, even when we face difficult trials and temptations. Trials come, as we saw last week, in various ways, and by no means am I even going to list all of them. Trials are multifaceted. Trials are literally, in this word, diverse, literally multicolored. They are various in all kinds of ways. They can come to us by different means. We can have trials of our faith, times of testing, times where maybe we're struggling with doubt. That's a test. That's a trial. You know, just because you're struggling with something doesn't automatically mean that your faith is totally vain. It could be that it's a trial or a test because God wants to bring you closer to Him. God wants you to reveal to Him, not that you won't ever have any struggles, but that He will never leave you nor forsake you, that He will not leave you comfortless. Trials in our faith come in various kinds of ways. Trials of our health. Trials of our health seem to be something that we frequently focus on in a significant way. And yet, this body is passing away. This body is going to end up in the grave. It's going to be worm food before long. But we have the promise that there is a resurrection and that our heavenly bodies will be more real and more glorious and perfected in a way that we don't know now. And yet we have lots of emphasis on the trials of our physical health because they hit us where we experience it on a day-by-day basis. Losing a loved one is difficult. This week had more than one person share that a friend or a loved one had perished, even one with a young child. And we think, how? Why? What's good in this? How can this be a blessing? We don't always have the answers, but we know this, that God wants us to face these things with a joyful countenance. And again, it doesn't mean a giddiness, some kind of a unique, weird laugh every time you face a trial. We have trials financially, trials parentally. And you know what? God's there with us in those trials. Tonight I want to look at something different. From verse number 3, and it seems like something that's pretty basic, and yet I think it's something that we frequently do not do. We need to face trials not only with a joyful countenance, we need to overcome trials with an understanding mind. With an understanding mind. Verse 3 says this, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Knowing this, what is this? This word is the Greek word gnosko. It has an idea of a full understanding. Believers need to have the kind of knowledge that prepares them for what they may face and even causes them to be expectant, not in a negative kind of way, right? We're not to be the kind of people that say, there's going to be something bad happen today. God told me to expect it. That's not what I mean. Don't go into every day fearful of when the hammer's going to fall. Getting home at night saying, whoo, that was not the day. That's not what I mean. What I mean is to have the kind of readiness of mind, like a soldier that's going into battle. He's expecting something, and that is not to have, you know, as a soldier that's been to war several times doesn't go to the battlefield expecting there to be a tea set with some tea and crumpets there to meet him. They're going there for what? For war, for battle. They're going there with a certain kind of mindset. They get on a plane with their gear strapped on, all their battle armor ready to go, and they hop off the back of the plane like this, ready to go. Because even at the airport, wherever it may be, there could be enemy fire. Right? They are prepared for a battle. They are ready for war. It changes things. They're not getting off the back of the plane in flip-flops, probably. They're not going there to kind of have a casual stroll into the local village. They're going there ready for war. They're going there with an expectancy for battle, with an expectancy for an enemy. Every believer needs to have the correct mindset about life that we are called to live as believers. This is different. Having a battle readiness is different than having a fear and expectancy that your whole world's going to fall apart. That is an expectancy or a belief that everything bad's just going to happen to you. God wants us to have a preparedness in facing trials that we're ready to face them as they might come. There's a difference, a very big difference in our mind, isn't there? And how many of you know that much of the battles that we face are right up here? The trials of our faith, the trials of our life, the trials of our circumstances, the trials and battles, even fighting against sin, happen frequently in the battlefield of our mind. That's why we're to gird up the loins of our mind. We're to be prepared for war. And it may seem like something insignificant, but it's not. For you in facing trials, how you think about them, how you understand them beforehand and in the midst of, helps you to endure the trial in a different mindset, in a different way. Somebody at war may be having difficulty, but if they're there expecting war, they have a very different response than somebody who all of a sudden has been attacked without warning. We are going to face trials. Let me put it more specifically. You are going to face trials. You may be facing trials. Not only singular, you may be facing them in the plural form, trials, right? Not just a trial of your faith, but you may be facing various and sundry trials coming at you from different angles, and they all seem to be pressing in on you. And you, as a Christian, as a brother in Christ, as a sister in Christ, need to recognize God wants you to be prepared beforehand. You say, well, what if I wasn't prepared beforehand? Get prepared. Recognize today that God wants you to be prepared. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. The Apostle Peter knew something about trials and tribulations just like James did. And he cautions, he encourages that there is a preparation for the trials that we might face. The Apostle Peter, writing in 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to get to a little bit later in the passage of Scripture, when Peter is giving admonitions, he says, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves," verse 8, "for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Who's he speaking to? To believers. He's encouraging them. He's encouraging them in how they ought to live their life. He says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever and amen." Here he's admonishing the believers. He's admonishing those who even minister the word of God. The next chapter, chapter 5, begins with an admonishment to the elders who are going to be the shepherds of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he starts with this. Beloved. Context matters. Who are the beloved? They're the believers. Beloved, now listen to these words, "think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you." The fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange or unique thing happened unto you. That's pretty pointed, isn't it? Peter says, beloved, don't even think it strange. Don't think it's unique. Don't get a complex thinking you're the only one. Now, you may be the only one who's facing the particular kind of trial that you're in, but I guarantee you, you're not the only one with a trial. Peter said, be prepared for it. Have a mind to overcome by recognizing that you are going to face fiery trials. Now, fire is a good thing if it's in a fireplace. Fiery trials are not a connotation of something easy. It's something very severe, something very difficult, like the trying of our faith or the fiery circumstances of somebody who's being even martyred for the faith. This is serious business. He says, but instead, rejoice. Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. Isn't this very similar to what we've just read in James chapter number 1? It seems like in the mouth of two or three witnesses, this, as the scripture says, every word is established. And here we have James, the half-brother of Jesus, telling us to have joy in the midst of trials. And we have Peter saying, be prepared, remember, you're going to face fiery trials. And when you do, rejoice. Say, what is this about? It's very clearly laid out in this passage of scripture. When our human reasoning doesn't understand trials, and when we don't want to embrace the trials, we need to remember the real reason that we face the trials of our faith. It's so that we might be partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. We are reflective of Christ's sufferings when we suffer joyfully. Didn't Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the what? The fellowship of his suffering. Say, I don't understand the trial I'm in. I may not understand it either the way that Jesus does, but he understands it perfectly. Say, well, Jesus doesn't understand my difficulty. He was never in my circumstances. The Bible says differently. It may not be the particular thing, but the substance of things, or the substance of the thing, or the area of the trial or difficulty Jesus has faced. The Bible says he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. He was tried and he was tested in every way. And he understands where you're at. And he wants you to know that in the midst of your difficulty, he's using you as you suffer joyfully. He's using you to declare his glory. Say, well, preacher, you said you didn't do very well this week. Yes. I mean, I did everything not well. But I can point to instances and say, I didn't do like I ought to in something maybe very insignificant as far as a trial is concerned, because I didn't handle it joyfully. So what do when that happens? Just figure it's all over now because I failed once? No. What does a just man do? A just man falleth seven times and rises again. Maybe you're in the midst of a trial, and maybe one day in facing that trial, you became self-focused, and you started forgetting that God was at work in the midst of this trial, and you bombed it. You let everybody know your trial was the most important thing in everybody else's life. What's the thing you ought to do? Get back up the next day and realize, you know what? It is but by the grace of God that I even have life and breath and ability to live my life. And by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, by the strength of God, I'm going to face the trial that I'm in with rejoicing, knowing that God has counted me worthy to suffer affliction as he suffered. You face fiery trial? Are you in the midst of one? Know this. Jesus is there with you. Now, this is a message for the brethren, but can I help you out in understanding something, which I think you already know? If you think only believers face trials, you're wrong. But only believers have the admonition to face the trials with joyfulness. And you know where there's a lot of times we take our schooling, we get our education about trials from the world that's around us and how they're responding to trials rather than from the scriptures, which gives us the admonition of how we're going to face the difficulties. Everyone who is facing a trial tonight is not a believer. If you go to the hospital tonight, there are people in the thick of it. At the hospital tonight, their lives are perishing, or they're going through a great struggle physically, and they don't know the Lord. They have a hopelessness. I hope that as a believer, you don't have that same kind of hopelessness. You know the Lord Jesus Christ. There are non-believers tonight, just like believers, struggling with difficult relationships with family members. Oh, they rip your heart out more than anything. It may not be between a husband and wife. Maybe it's with a child that's wayward or it's gone and jumped headlong into sin. Or maybe it's a struggle with a family member that you want to embrace. You want to be near a brother or a sister or an aunt or uncle or something, a parent. And it's just not happening. Lost people have those struggles. Lost people lose their job. It's devastating to anyone. Yet, when you know the Lord Jesus Christ is on the throne and that He is at work in the midst of your trial, even the loss of a job should be responded to differently than people who don't know the Lord. Not in the sense of the practical things that you would do, like get up the next day and put in your resume at a bunch of more places, but in the fact that the confidence that God gives you and empowers you to endure with joy through the difficulties. We all face trials. Remember Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount? Remember in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29? Remember the wise man and the what? Foolish man. The wise man built his house upon the... Okay, kids... It's warm and muggy in here. Everybody's a little bit hot. All right, let's do that a little bit. The wise man built his house upon the?
Rock.
The foolish man built his house upon the?
Sand.
Pretty good. They both had one thing in common. They both faced trials. The rains came, the winds came, and beat upon the house. The distinction, the uniqueness in that scripture is that the foundation of which they're built upon is what caused them to stand or fall. The wise man built his house upon Christ. The wise man built his house upon a rock. It literally says, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man." What were those sayings? It was the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in chapter number 5 of the Gospel of Matthew, to all the way to the end of chapter 7, when it concludes with this. What does a wise man do? He builds his life upon Jesus, and when he faces trials, the winds still come, the rain still pours, and the house is still shaken, but it stands because it's on the rock of Christ. He knows who he has believed in, and he is persuaded that he, Jesus, is able to keep that which he has committed unto him against that day. But the foolish man, he builds his house on the things that do not matter. He builds his house with the substances that he comes up with by his own devices, and great is the fall of it. We are all going to face storms. But believers have an advantage if we recognize that God wants us to be prepared to face them. You say, well, is it just about facing them? No. You think that God is doing something in those storms? You think that God is at work in the midst of those circumstances? The answer is wholeheartedly yes. We don't always know what it is. We can't always see it with the clarity that God does, but we can trust this, that God has a purpose in it. In James 1, and again in verse number 3, it says, knowing this, that the trying or the testing of your faith worketh patience. Now, this word patience in this passage of Scripture is not talking just simply about being patient. It's really talking about endurance. Endurance. The same kind of endurance that Paul tells Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The kind of patience that James is speaking about is a kind of patience that endures difficulties, that goes through the difficult circumstance, that weathers the storm, trusting that God is still at work. The trying of our faith, the testing of our faith is something that we should expect and that we should embrace because God is working it for our good. Isn't that sound familiar? Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter number 8. The Apostle Paul writing to the church at Rome and speaking about the faith that we have and the assurance that we have, the Christian's hope, even through travail and difficulty. He says in verse number 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, through our difficulties. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. This means when somebody is at the end of their abilities and they don't even know what to say to God, but they're crying out to Him, even with groanings, which cannot be uttered, God knows your need. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of the saints. Hope you're following along with me. What does it say? Let's read it together. According to the will. Romans 8, 27. Are you there? Can we open some windows? Because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. What does this mean? This doesn't mean that everything we face we can say, oh, that's good. But it works together for good. It has a purpose. It has an end. The trying of our faith is building in us endurance and patience, which is related to the hope that we are to have in our Savior, the hope of our salvation. And we have the promise. It says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Doesn't that sound like James? Doesn't that specifically sound like 1 Peter? What is God doing in the midst of our trials? What is God doing in the midst of our circumstances? He's seeking to make you more like His Son. We read about Jesus and we study the Scriptures and we read about our Savior. And what is it that we preach? We preach the glorious gospel, which is about Jesus, the perfect, sinless sacrifice, dying on a cross. The most unjust thing that's ever happened in humanity. Talk about a trial. We even have the term a cross to bear. None of us would ever face that same circumstance because none of us would do it sinlessly. Here's Jesus, the one who was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He was the one who faced trial and tribulation and heartache and difficulty. And He went to the ultimate act of dying on behalf of sinful mankind. And He uses our trials in our life to conform Him more into His image. For whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren, and that His brethren would somewhat look like Him. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. He tells us what we've been given. We've been called unto salvation. We've been justified, made righteous by His righteousness. And we have been promised glorification that one day, even though we are sinners, desperately in need of a Savior, deserving of hell, He promises us glory. And so when we face our trials, Are we going to focus them in such a way that we think no one has ever experienced what I've experienced? We're missing the point. Because it's not about us. Our trials are about Jesus getting glory through our lives. That's why he wants us to go through trials with joy. What shall we say then to these things, these trials? Go back to James 1:3. James 1:3, knowing this, having a knowledge, a gnosko, having an understanding, a full comprehension of what is in the end. Romans 8, verse 31 says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I hope I'm resonating with you tonight. I hope I'm connecting with you tonight because it's really important. How we face trials with a full knowledge and how we endure difficulties of great and severe kinds in all diverse manners is when we recognize that no matter what we might face, even unto death, we will not face it without the hope that God is working all things for our good and for His glory, and that we can face those difficulties with the knowledge that He has overcome on our behalf. And we can say, if God be for us, who can be against us? What trial can be against us? What circumstance can be against us? What enemy can be against us? Because the honest truth is, there is nothing that can separate me from that love, the love of God. Nothing at all. If you go on in Romans 8, it speaks to that very reality. He says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give to us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Can I put it this way tonight? What trial shall separate you from the love of Christ? None. Trial of some life-threatening illness, and you perish. Beloved, you need to go into that illness with the understanding that even if death takes me, I still win in Christ. What about if my relationships fall apart? Should we strive for good relationships? Absolutely. But what if they fall apart? What if it seems like nothing I could do stops the trial? Know this, God is still with you. God has not forsaken you. I have to read these words. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Through him that loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. When we face the trials, we need to know this. We need to have this full assurance that the trials that we may face, we know this, nothing that we face will separate us from the love of God. It should draw us closer to the love of God. You think about the trying of our faith in both the Old Testament and the New. You think about those in the New we've just learned about recently. Think about Stephen. Stephen being martyred for the faith and basically saying the same words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even to those that were stoning him And from that, we know that Saul of Tarsus is one of the converts who becomes the Apostle Paul, who other than the Lord Jesus and John the Baptist, who's called the greatest born of woman, it's very arguably that he was the greatest used man of God in all of history. Paul faced trials, difficulties, hardships. We're not the only ones. We face them. But others have faced them too. You say, how is this encouraging? It's encouraging to know that we stand with a band of brethren. We stand with brothers and sisters in the faith from all centuries who've faced trials and difficulties. Many of them for standing for the faith. Many of our trials are for other circumstances. But there are those even today that are facing those kinds of difficulties. The Apostle Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, accounting the things that he's faced, he says, in verse 21, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wheresoever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. He says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. That does not mean ranks, okay? He's not in the military. It means whippings. In stripes more above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. That does not sound like the typical speaker bio of today. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. That's the maximum allowed. 5 times. Is that a trial? I consider it to be a great trial. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, floating around the Mediterranean Sea. I added that part. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. And you say, how can you even smile speaking these words? I guess I'm counting it all joy. But the reality is, the way Paul is speaking, he's confronting others facing difficulties, saying, listen, we all face these kind of things. He says, and I more. See, he sounds like he's boasting only in the Lord. He says, in weariness and painfulness. It means he had physical infirmities. We learned that from another passage. He cried 3 times for the infirmity to be removed. In painfulness. In watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that's just what's happened from the outside. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So there's a burdens from the care of the churches. There's a weightiness. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must need glory, I will glory in of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor Artus, the king, the city of the Damascenes, with a garrison desirous to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped by his hands. Paul faced difficulty. Should I speak of Daniel facing the lion's den? Joseph having his brothers sell him into slavery? Jacob being given the wrong wife? They come in all kinds of diverse manners. Trials and tribulations come into our life with various kinds of circumstances. Peter, who said, I will never deny you, Lord. The Lord allowed him to go through that time in his life so that he could be a better minister of the gospel. And he indeed denied the Lord 3 times. And when Jesus came back to him in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. He kept asking him three times, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Peter, do you really, really love me? Yes, Lord, I really, really love you. Peter, do you really, 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 really love me? You say, where is that? It's in the Greek. It really kind of is. Right? Peter, do you really love me? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. What is it after? It's a trial. What does he want him to do? He wants him to become more like himself, more like Jesus Christ. Jesus faced great times of trial and testing in Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, where he was taken out into the wilderness and tempted by the devil himself. He understands. He was tempted with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. All three main areas of temptation to sin even. And Jesus faced that. Various kinds of tests. They are for our growth. And we will face them better when we know they're coming. When we're prepared, when we have a gnosko, when we know in our mind, when we're fully prepared to face the difficulty, we will endure better. One thing you can be sure of is that these tests and trials and tribulations that are at work, they are growing you to be conformed to the image of Christ. Say, well, I don't like them. That's why God calls you to embrace them. To recognize that He is working in you to build patience or endurance of your faith. James, again, he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. It works endurance. So why is God building up endurance? If you think about it, as far as endurance is concerned, if you think about the difference between an athlete who has been trained for endurance versus an athlete who's been like puffing up big muscles, there's a big difference. One may look really impressive on the outside, but you put them into a difficult trial, they don't last long. Right, but a runner or an athlete who trains with high repetitions and isn't concerned about huge mass of muscles, they're concerned with muscles that can endure difficulty. They can go a long, long time in a battle, a long, long time in running a race, a long, long time in a competitive contest because they have been trained to endure. And it comes through trial, through pain, through tribulation, but it brings about endurance. And there's something in there when it talks about patience with regard to endurance that requires for all of us time. Time. We want our trials to be over now. And when we're in the midst of trial, what seems to happen to time? Does it speed up? No, it seems like it stands still. And we think, when is this ever going to be over? And in that, God is desiring us to grow in our endurance, that when we face greater tests, greater trials, we might endure well with patience. The Christian life requires it because it's not a sprint. The Christian life is not likened unto a bench-pressing competition. The Christian life is likened unto a race, a marathon that requires a long run. And all of us are called to run that we might obtain, to run that we might win the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. May we embrace the trial that we face with a knowledge that we're going to face it. May we recognize that fiery trials will come. May we be ready for war. May we be like the children of Israel in Egypt that the Passover remembers. They slept with their boots on. May we be like those in Nehemiah's day, in Nehemiah chapter 4, who went to sleep at night with still the sword by their side, their clothes still on, ready for war, ready to face the enemy. ready to face the trial. And when we pray to God in the midst of the trial, and God doesn't answer in the way we want, may we remember the words of Paul. Facing the difficult trial of a physical infirmity of some kind. In 2 Corinthians 12, he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Can I just pause right here and ask you a question tonight? The list that we just read, stripes, you know, 40 stripes, save one five times, night and a day in the deep, etc., etc., etc. How many of you think when Paul talks about a thorn in the flesh, it probably wasn't just a little hangnail? This was a really difficult trial that he was facing. This was a really difficult hardship. This was not something light. He says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure, there was a through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me." That harkens back to the language of Job, knowing Satan was given permission to test and to try Job, as he is given the permission to test and to try Paul as well as us. "Lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure, I rejoice in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am I strong." Tonight, I want to conclude with this thought. If you're in the midst of a trial, and I know because I'm your pastor, I know many of you are in the midst of trials. Some of you are in trials that I know nothing of. But I can tell you this, take them to the Lord in prayer. Seek to overcome them with a joyful countenance, remembering that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And recognize, even after you pray unto the Lord, even if His answer is not to take away the thorn in the flesh, He's still good. You still have His love. You still have the promise of the hope of His eternal life that He's given to you. And you can say with Paul, embracing the words of the Lord, "My grace is sufficient. It's all that I need. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly," Paul said, "will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." I pray tonight that your desire would be to face the trials with a knowing that God is in this. God is in the midst of your trial. God is at work in your trial. Your trial has not taken God by surprise. It is ordained by His hand. And that in it, He's testing your faith. He's trying your faith. He's, if you want to use a different word, He is exercising your faith in such a way to prepare you to endure the difficulties of this life. And to endure in a victorious manner, remembering to glorify God in the midst of your trial. Many of you could testify tonight that the greatest opportunities of your witness and your place of employment amongst lost people has been when they have observed you going through difficulties that everybody else has just totally fell flat on, and endure it with grace, with joy. Remember, God is at work. God wants to use your trials to bring great glory to His Son, who suffered the greatest trial on your behalf. Father, I pray tonight that you would apply your word in men and women's hearts. Lord, I pray tonight for those in the midst of difficult trials, trials of loss, trials of great physical pain in their bodies, trials of a wayward son or daughter, a husband or wife who's no longer in the picture. God, whatever the circumstances are, whatever the trial may be, I pray that they would run to you, have the joy of the Lord to strengthen them, that they would determine to have the mindset to not be surprised, to not think it's strange when they face difficult trials, even though they're still difficult. They would recognize that in the trials, their patience, their endurance is being built up so that they might bring you great glory in and through their life. And I pray that you would use all of us, help all of us to overcome trials that you've given to us in our life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.